National Bring Your Bible to Church Sunday. What better time to remember to bring your own Bible to church? Hear God's Word. Romans chapter 4, and I'm actually going to begin reading with verse 1, but our sermon text is verses 9 through 12. Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and that's on page 941. Of our pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And now verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, your word indeed is that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path, to lead us to Christ, to remind us, Father, that you are the God who graciously draws us. It's your grace that saves us, Father. It's not our works. Lord, pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts so that as we study these scriptural truths, Fathers, that we would be hearers, doers, followers of Christ. All to your glory and praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the notable forefathers of our Christian faith, especially in Reformed circles, is John Calvin. Lived 1509 to 1564, although he was born and educated in France. He moved to Basel, Switzerland in 1534, where he sought to withdraw from the world in his theological studies. Although he later considered moving to the city of Strasbourg, Germany, the Lord providentially called him to pastor in Geneva, Switzerland. You know, almost drugged there by God's grace. As a pastor, he labored to preach the whole counsel of God, but especially to bring the gospel ministry of the church in line with Scripture. And then, as now, though, a few socially influential people in the pews there in Geneva, Switzerland, became incensed by his gospel preaching, and it said that on one Easter Sunday, when Calvin refused to serve communion to publicly unrepentant sinners, they asked him to leave. And so for 2.5 years, he did move to Strasbourg, Germany, where he completed his commentaries on the Book of Romans and other works. And then the city fathers in Geneva, after 2.5 years of being absent, invited Calvin to come back to pastor them. And so on September 13th, 1541, he arrived after this absence of 3.5 years. And I haven't been able to find the sermon text yet, but he picked up on the very next verse from Psalms, where he had left off 3.5 years earlier. You know, in this morning's sermon, I'm picking back up here in our sermon series on Romans. We began on January the 12th, left it for a time on March 15th. We've gone through some passages in John, Psalms. Jason preached on Psalm 16. You know, why return to Romans? Has this coronavirus crisis still incites dread, worry, and fear? Well, here in Romans, the Lord graciously teaches us about the gospel. You know, he gives us that assurance of his grace and about saving faith in Christ. That's what we really need, you know, in these days, more than ever. You know, it's the gospel. You know, and here in Romans 4, verses 9 through 12, we'll see that the scriptural truth about Abraham's saving faith guides and grows our own faith in Christ. You know, that's the title of the sermon, Father Abraham's Saving Faith, the Old Testament Gospel. You know, and there's a series of questions we'll see here in the passage, but what questions can we ask, should we ask, about Abraham's saving faith? Put it simply, and then we'll elaborate on them. The three questions are when, how, and why. We begin with the first question. When was Abraham saved? When did God count him righteous? We read all of those opening verses of Romans, but just again, a quick summary to bring us back up to speed here with Romans. We learned that all of Scripture graciously proclaims the glad news of our righteousness in Christ. You know, there in the opening verses of Romans 4, there were two gospel witnesses, Abraham and David. With Abraham, we learned that we cannot be justified by our works. And then with David, and we have a quotation from Psalm 32 there, and we hear that word blessing. You know, and the blessings that are detailed there in the opening verses of Romans 4 are these: our sin debt is canceled, our sinful guilt is covered by the shed blood of Christ. Our third, our sins are imputed, are reckoned to Christ, the righteous one. You know, we're justified. You know, we heard about justification back in Romans 3, verse 23 and following. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So now, beginning there with Romans 4, verse 9, we'll see the Apostle Paul asking a series of questions of the church at Rome. And, you know, thought about that. You know, why would he be asking them questions? You know, is he trying to stump them? You know, put them into a corner? You know, as a good teacher of God's word, he's wanting them to think, to study Scripture for themselves. He desires to deepen their faith in Christ by challenging them to study all of Scripture to see what it teaches us about circumcision and righteousness and salvation and what it means to walk in the footsteps of faith. You know, our great God graciously uses all of his word to guide us and grow us in our faith in Christ. Let's dig in now. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Again, that question. Apostle Paul asks, is this blessing, remember that word blessing from the preceding verses, then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And the answer to that question is yes. It's for both the circumcised and the uncircumcised. The Apostle Paul has just used Abraham and David as witnesses of this scriptural doctrine of justification by faith. And it seems there might have been the tendency for Jewish Christians to wrongly believe that God's salvation blessings fall only on the Jews. We're the circumcised ones. Certainly God loves us more. We're the blessed ones. But the Gentile Christians, the uncircumcised ones, might think, well, we've been left out of God's blessings. We're second best. Yes, we might get into heaven, but it's obvious that God seems to love the Jews, the circumcised ones, more. But in a biblical echo of Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and you can see it there, we hear the beautiful truth. We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. God rightly reckoned Abraham as righteous, not because of works, not because of his circumcision, but it was by faith in Christ. And so out of that flows the second question there in verse 10. How then was it counted or reckoned to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? And now the Apostle Paul, brilliant stroke of biblical logic, is calling upon the Jewish believers, look at your Bibles. Look at the Old Testament. Look at Genesis. Which comes first? Was he reckoned as righteous before or after he had been circumcised? And then he gives the answer. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. If you have your Bibles, hope you do, hear this, Genesis 15, verse 6. Paul has already quoted this two times in Romans 4, but let me read it for us again, Genesis 15, 6. And he, that is Abraham, believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So that's Genesis 15, 6. Now turn ahead a couple of chapters to Genesis 17, 11. Genesis 17, 11, the Lord speaking to Abraham, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. So what comes first? You can do the biblical math there. God declared him righteous, Abraham righteous, and then the circumcision. R.C. Sproul in his commentary on Romans puts it plainly. Abraham, the father of Judaism, was justified before he was circumcised. And why is that so critical, not only for the church at Rome, for us today? Abraham's acceptance before God was on the grounds of faith, not because of circumcision. Abraham didn't do something. Lord, I'm going to try to earn your favor by being circumcised, and then I'll be justified. No, God graciously declared Abraham righteous, to be a sinner saved by grace through faith, and then the circumcision. You know, here Scripture shuts the door on any false teaching about a works righteousness. You know, and really, there's only two religions in the world, you think about it. You know, those who believe you can earn your salvation, if I do this, then I'll be rewarded, or those who think, no, I can never earn God's favor. I'm a sinner, saved by grace through faith in Christ. You know, although Abraham obediently received the Old Testament sign and seal, it was a good thing, a God-honoring thing. It was an act of obedience, still an act of faith for Abraham to be circumcised. But it did not save him from his sins. You know, here again, Romans 3, verse 29 and 30. Romans 3, 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. You know, both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, you know, are justified by faith. Faith in Christ. You know, why? You know, the first question, when was Abraham saved? In college, you know, I took a few journalism classes, did an internship at a local newspaper, the Beverly Times. No, not quite the New York Times. Came out a few times a week, but I can still remember the editor, you know, when I had opportunity to write a few articles. You know, he'd always come back at me and put my, you know, back then you had to type it up on a typewriter, hard copy. And he'd hand it back and he said, "Did you answer all the questions? You know, who, what, where, when, why, how?" You know, every article should answer those questions. Who, what, where, when, why, how. You know, I think those are good questions to ask as we come to God's word. You know, who, what, where, when, why, how. And here Paul is asking the question, you know, of the church there, rightly asking, when was Abraham saved? And there is a gospel answer. God graciously saved. God reckoned Abraham righteous before he was circumcised. There's great hope there for us. As you'll see as we go through the rest of these verses, the rest of Romans. The second question, it's not a question, it's an implied question, but there in verse 11, how was Abraham saved? You know, again, was Abraham saved by his circumcision? You know, look at there at verse 11 of Romans 4. He, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. You know, here it speaks of circumcision as a sign and a seal. A sign is an outward display of an inward reality. You know, it visibly points us to the real deal. You know, think of highway signs. You know, if you take 190 east towards Baton Rouge, you know, we see those mileage signs. You know, so far to Port Barry, so far to Krotz Springs. You know, from our house to the airport, it's just about 60 miles. You know, and when I see the sign that says, you know, Baton Rouge, 30 miles, does that mean I'm there yet? No. You know, but here circumcision is a sign. You know, it's an outward display. Yes, you're going to get there. But as well, it's a seal. You know, think of what a seal is. You know, we have seals. If you have a United States passport, or if you go to a notary, you know, they have a seal for a bill of sale. John Murray defines a seal this way: a seal authenticates, confirms, and guarantees the genuineness of that which is signified. It authenticates, confirms, and guarantees. And so circumcision is a sign and a seal. Romans 4:11 tells us that Abraham received the sign. And that word "receive" there is important too. He didn't deserve it. Even that circumcision was a gift of God, of his grace. You know, you can read about that covenant sign more in Genesis 17. You know, and to give you a little bit more helpful scriptural information, Abraham received this covenant sign at 99 years of age. Genesis 17, verse 24. Genesis 17, 24. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. When was Abraham reckoned righteous? You know, again, going back to Genesis 15 and 16, he was 86 when his son Ishmael was born. So Abraham received the covenant sign after Genesis 15, 6, and so it was about 13 or 14 years between this God reckoning him righteous and Abraham receiving that covenant sign. Again, a helpful quote, this one from F.F. Bruce: circumcision is thus treated as a subsequent and external seal of that righteous status which Abraham already possessed as God's free gift. It neither created nor enhanced that righteous status. Circumcision then was a seal of the righteousness of God, which Abraham had already received by his faith in God. Saving faith. You know, again, circumcision did not save Abraham. Abraham, like you and me, was a sinner saved by grace through faith in Christ. You know, there's a great gospel comfort in knowing that God mercifully saves us. You know, the bloody Old Testament sacraments of the Passover and circumcision did not save God's people. But neither do the New Testament sacraments save us. Baptism, nor the Lord's Supper. There are means of grace. You know, God strengthens us in our walk of faith as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as a covenant sign is applied to infant children or to adults who make profession of faith in Christ. They're signs that point us to Christ. They're seals that we are God's children. So what was the purpose then of Abraham's justification and circumcision? Back to verse 11. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. So we as Christians, Gentiles, can rightly say, Father Abraham. You know, he's my father too. He's my daddy too. My father in the faith. You know, we too are descendants of Abraham. We've been grafted in. More on that later in Romans. Scripture rightly calls Abraham the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Abraham then is the father of all who are justified by faith, both Jews and Gentiles. You know, and here's the truth. A little bit longer sentence, but I believe it's a scriptural summary. Hear this: when our faith rests on the completed work of Christ on the cross, that righteousness which God credits to us, you know, there's two truths there. Abraham is our father, And more importantly, Christ is our Savior. You know, the Apostle Paul did not settle for just saying, well, you Gentiles, you know, you can call Abraham daddy and that's enough to get you into heaven. No. It's a humbling reminder to the Jewish believers that they're not saved by their circumcision. They're not saved by their physical heritage. A great encouragement to the Gentile believers. You're grafted in. You're all part of the family of God because of your shared faith in Christ. Let me give a scriptural illustration. There's a well-known Bible story, you know, children. You know, one of the first we learn about Zacchaeus back in Luke 19. I won't read the whole account, but there's a verse there, Luke 19, verse 9. At the end of the story, Jesus calls Zacchaeus down. They go to his house. Zacchaeus is going to make amends for his sins of stealing. Luke 19, 9. And Jesus said to him, to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know, Jesus there was teaching Zacchaeus and all the crowd here. Zacchaeus, you are indeed a son of Abraham. But why are you saved? You know, how were you saved? And Jesus gives the answer. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know, again, another illustration. The hymn that we sang this morning, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. You know, in our Trinity hymnal, if you've ever looked, it's in the section entitled Justification. Listen again to that first verse that we've already sung. It's a short verse. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Some rich language there, a little bit challenging to for us to get our heads, minds, hearts around it. But you know, but what's it telling us here? You know, it's a glorious picture. Picture it in your mind's eye. It's a glorious picture of a Christian that has been cleansed by the shed blood of Christ and now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You know, Jesus, your blood, your righteousness are what makes me beautiful. You know, they're my glorious dress. You know, my robes of righteousness. But the hymn goes on, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed. You know, when we think of that phrase, midst flaming worlds, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going through the fiery furnace. Remember the fourth that was there with them. You know, here it's that reminder, Jesus, when I'm wearing your robes of righteousness, I can walk through any fiery trial, walk through any pandemic, any financial situation, health crisis, mental challenge, you name it. And he concludes, with joy shall I lift up my head. There, you know, there's the bottom line for us as Christians. You know, that assurance of salvation, but that joy that does not come from any external circumstances, not because of circumcision or baptism, you know, but it's that joy of salvation. Last question here, back to Romans 4, verse 12. Why, you know, we've already, I trust Scripture has answered the when, the how question, now the why. Why does Abraham's saving faith still impact all Christians? You know, God gave that promise to Abraham and to make him. You know, again, Abraham didn't earn it. Abraham didn't deserve it. God made him the father of the circumcised. Father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. You know, I won't take the time this morning. I was, but, you know, read through Genesis 12 through 22, 27. You know, and read about Abraham's walk of faith. You know, an incredible story of a faithful man, more importantly, of a faithful God. And it shows that Abraham was still a sinner. You remember that time he was in Egypt and worried about his wife and his own safety, and he basically lied to the leader. I guess I got to lie to be rescued from this. And the Lord did spare him, but did rebuke him for that sin. You know, but Abraham received God's covenant promises. You know, and then later on, you know, after he was declared righteous, after he was circumcised, then he offered up his son Isaac as that sacrifice to the Lord. But here it speaks of our pilgrimage of faith. You know, it's a call here. Here's the application. Who also walk, present tense, in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So here God's word is calling Jewish believers, Gentile believers, those who have been circumcised, those who have not been circumcised, but all of those who know that they are been declared righteous by a gracious God. You know, like the book of James here, we ought to show fruit of our faith in Christ, to daily walk. You know, again, John Murray puts it this way, to walk in the steps is to march in file, following in the footsteps left by Abraham. You know, that's what God calls us to do. You know, Abraham is not the isolated incident, you know, of one who walks by faith. We're called to follow after Abraham. Like the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, what does it look like walking in the footsteps of that faith of Father Abraham? It's a daily thing. Secondly, it's going to be difficult. You know, Scripture doesn't lie to us. You know, it's going to be hard. You know, but the Lord does it purposefully, you know, to grow us in our faith and trust in Him. And third, so that we would be dependent upon Christ. You know, like Moses, to know, Lord, unless you go before me, unless you lead me, I'm not going to move. You know, the Lord leads us in triumphant procession in Christ. You know, close with this. This past Tuesday, May the 17th, one of my heroes of the Christian faith, I know of many people, Ravi Zacharias, was taken home to be with the Lord far too early from my perspective. You know, a winsome apologist, a humble intellect, a faithful follower of Christ, was great at answering questions of college students, doubters, skeptics, did it always in love, patiently, clearly, logically, scripturally. He always had great quotes. Here, you know, and you can Google it, you know, he has 10,000 great quotes, but here's one of them. You know, thinking of Romans 4. Redemption is prior to righteousness. You cannot be righteous until you are first redeemed. Redemption, righteousness, you cannot worship until you are redeemed and righteous. That is the chronology. That is the logic of it all. Redemption, righteousness, and worship. You know, here is that gospel reassurance, almost as if he had Romans 4 in mind. Yes, we are redeemed. Yes, we are righteous in Christ. May we not only worship Christ our Savior, but may we walk in the footsteps of faith by God's grace and for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for the gospel witness of your servant Abraham. Lord, we thank you for his walk of faith with the Lord. A long journey, a difficult journey of faith, Lord. And yet there he is in Hebrews 11, Father, a man of faith. Lord, I pray today that each of us here would know, Father, that assurance of salvation in Christ, that you have set your love upon us, you have declared us righteous in Christ, justified us. But Lord, we pray as well as witness of our faith in Christ. May we be walking in faith after Christ. Till that day when you call us home, you come again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.